earlier briefly as David was coming up. I turned accidentally to Numbers 6 instead of Deuteronomy 6, and Numbers 6 is about the Nazirite vow, and I was like, why did I have us read that this morning? And then David started reading, I realized it was in the wrong place. So nearly 400 years ago, the Puritan Thomas Brooks said, "The being in a state of grace makes a man's condition happy, safe, and sure. But the seeing, the knowing of himself to be in such a state is that which renders his life sweet and comfortable. The being in a state of grace, being saved, makes a man's condition happy, safe, and sure. But the seeing, the knowing of himself to be in such a state is that which renders his life sweet and comfortable." So being saved gives security and safety, but the assurance of salvation makes life sweet. And this morning, we're continuing our study through 1 John. We're continuing to look at assurance of salvation. And the reality is many Christians struggle with assurance of salvation at various points in their Christian life. They experience doubt, perhaps, about the guilt of their sin. It weighs heavily on them. Maybe they struggle regularly with some temptation, and it's the same temptation over and over, the same battle. And it seems like oftentimes, too often, sin is winning the battle. Day after day, week after week, month after month, you face the same battle against sin, and your sinful desire keeps coming out on top. Or sometimes trials and tribulations bring doubt into the Christian's life, especially for those who have been taught falsely that Christians shouldn't experience trials or tribulations, then the very existence of a trial in your life brings doubt about whether you can really be a believer. Could God allow me, if I'm really a Christian, to go through suffering? Or sometimes it's the weakness of our faith that makes us doubt. All the ways that we don't trust God, all the ways that we've maybe believed things that are not actually true or only partially true, or maybe sometimes we discover we actually have deep doctrinal errors that we have to fix. Well, there are many causes of doubt, many reasons Christians lack assurance. There are actually even some who would say Christians shouldn't have assurance. That's the consistent teaching, for example, of the Roman Catholic Church, and it fits in well with their false teaching regarding salvation. In the Roman Catholic understanding, you're partly responsible for your salvation, and so you can't have assurance because salvation is by grace plus by the works that you do, and so you need God's grace, but you need to do the good works, and if you quit doing the good works, then you're no longer saved. And so if you fall into sin, you wouldn't be assured because you wouldn't be saved in the end. Right? So in the Catholic view, it's actually prideful, in the Roman Catholic view, to say that you have assurance of salvation. Assurance is so important to the Christian life. Luther and Calvin, the other reformers, taught that Christians can have assurance and should have assurance because their faith is in the completed work of Christ. As we continue our study in the book of 1 John, we'll see John expects his readers to have assurance of salvation, to be assured that they will, in fact, have eternal life. Now, John is writing this letter to a church or to a group of churches that has been dealing with some false teaching about salvation. There were people in the church, they seem to have been teaching some pre-Gnostic or proto-Gnostic teachings within the church. Things like they don't have sin or they don't carry the guilt of sin. They've been teaching that fellowship with God comes from a special knowledge, which they have and which the other people don't have. And this group of false teachers appeared to be Christians. They were active in the church. They had a good talk. Probably most people around them thought they really were, in fact, Christians. But according to John, they are not Christians. In fact, they're antichrists. They're not really followers of Jesus. And so because they're not Christians, they have left the church. They've broken fellowship with the church. And meanwhile, these people who left, they're claiming they're the true Christians. If you were really saved, you would come with us. You would leave the church. And this group has left John's readers probably battered and bruised, concerned about whether they're really saved. And so John writes this letter to assure these Christians that they are, in fact, in the faith. John gives us this purpose in 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John writes, he says he writes, so that they may know that they have eternal life, so they can have assurance of eternal security. And in 1 John, John places the primary the foundational assurance of salvation based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is what gives us assurance of salvation. If you're truly in Christ, you cannot undo what Jesus has done for you. But John also provides secondary assurance, and we see that in our text today. These secondary assurances are based on how you live as a Christian, living a godly life. And these are secondary assurances, but they are also vital forms of assurance. Now let's read together from 1 John. Go ahead and turn there, 1 John chapter 2, if you would. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 1021. If you're just trying to find it, go to the very end of your Bible, Revelation, and then the book before that is really short, is Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are right before that. Read along silently in your Bibles. I'll read aloud 1 John chapter 2. Our sermon text will begin in verse 3. I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 1, though. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Please bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray. God, our Father, what a joy to gather around your word, to study your word, to seek to understand it. Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit and you would work in our hearts to understand, to believe your truth, to apply it to our own lives. Lord, that you would bring conviction where conviction is needed, and that you would bring hope and assurance where hope and assurance are needed. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and we come here today with many hurts, with many pains, with many anxieties, with many sorrows, with many struggles. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this time to build up your people, to edify your people, to encourage your people. And Lord, we also ask that for those who come here this morning, having a false assurance that they're Christians when they're living a life that says they don't know you, that you would use this time for them to see that they're in sin and that they need to repent, and to demonstrate the fruits of true saving faith. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world, that you would build it up. We know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that you've commanded. And Lord, we have confidence to do these things because you're with us to the end of the age. Lord, bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we see one pretty clear form of assurance for the Christian. We have assurance if we keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. And today, John really says one thing in four different ways, each time addressing obedience to God or the lack thereof. So if you hear me say the same thing different times, it's because of John. It's not just repeating myself. But that's going to be our focus this morning. Keep his commandments. And that's actually our first main point. Assurance comes from keeping his commandments. What provides us with assurance of salvation? Assurance comes from keeping his commandments. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, the him and the his there in verse 3 are probably both referring to God the Father. John is continuing his train of thought from chapter 1 about fellowship with God. And we are coming more specifically from chapter 2, verse 2. And in verse 2, we read that he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. So it could seem like him is pointing to Jesus. And it is possible, but John's larger train of thought is this reference to God the Father. So that's probably the him and the his commandments. So his commandments is referring most specifically to the commandments of God the Father. But we know from John's theology that the will of Jesus and the will of the Father are identical. So to keep the Father's commandments is to keep Jesus' commandments. To keep Jesus' commandments is to keep the Father's commandments. It's not like there's different commandments that you're keeping half of and you're pleasing the Son and not the Father, or pleasing the Father and not the Son. They're all the same. And John would almost certainly question anyone who would try to distinguish between them as if you could do one and not the other. Similarly, to come to know Jesus is to come to know God. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Whoever knows Jesus knows the Father. You can only know the Father through Jesus. And so, although John is probably speaking specifically about knowing the Father comes through knowing the Son, believing in Jesus. And John's main point in verse 3 is that we can have confidence in our salvation. We know that we have come to know Him. Now, to know God is not simply to know about God, to know facts about God, to know what the Bible says about God. There are people, in fact, who spend their whole lives studying the Bible. They know all things about God, about what He says, but they don't know God at all. They don't love Him or serve Him. They don't worship God. They don't believe in Jesus, at least not as the Son of God, Savior of the world. And so they don't really know God at all, because you can't know the Father except through Jesus Christ. But to know God is to believe in His Son for who He is and for what He has done. The Son of God who became a man, lived a perfect life, and died in the place of sinners. And now He's seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority. Now it's important for us to understand that John isn't telling us here how we can come to know God, but how we can know that we have come to know God. John is very clear in his wording that keeping God's commandments is not how you come to know Him, it is how you know that you have come to know Him. It's kind of like marriage. You might say that you have come to know your spouse when you can order their meal for them at your favorite restaurant. Now, you're not saying, I came to know my wife because I can order for her. You're saying, I know my wife, and one evidence that I know my wife is that I know her favorite things. Now, hopefully you know more than just what food they want, but the point is, the evidence that you really know them is that you are able to know about them. Well, here John is giving us one way to have assurance that we know God, not just that we know about Him, not just that we know facts about God, that we could recite all of His attributes, or even recite all of Scripture, but that we really know God. You know you have come to know Him if this is true of you, if you keep His commandments. You come to know God by believing in His Son, and Jesus Christ Himself is the foundational ground of our assurance. But John is also saying that assurance comes through obedience. By this we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Of course, we need to recognize that our fundamental problem in this life is that we do not keep God's commandments. By nature, none of us are commandment keepers. But Jesus always did keep God's commandments. Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect. He always acted in perfect righteousness. And that is why He is able to be our substitute to bear God's punishment for sin in our place. And you can know God because of the work of Jesus in dying on the cross in the place of sinners. You can truly know God by faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's true of you, what better way to know that you're in Christ than to do what He did, to live in the way He lived? People are always coming up with their own ways to know God and to be certain they know God. Some people treat work as if it will save them, as if it will reconcile them to God, as if it will be the thing that brings them merit for God. Work itself becomes an idol. And so these people pour their lives into their work, and nothing else matters as much as their work. Marriages fall apart, children are ignored. God's actual commands about work become less important than what this person has decided will give them assurance. Of course, on the other extreme, there are people who don't see work as important at all. They don't see it as a gift from God. They're not concerned about God's commands that we should work diligently as to please God and not men. And yet God does have commands that we should obey Him and that we should work diligently to provide for ourselves and our families. You know, if you're a Christian, your fundamental assurance comes from the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have the secondary but essential form of assurance: keep his commandments. Do you keep God's commandments? You have to examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Do I really know God? Do I really find joy in obedience? This is a place where we need the church so much, right? Because we all have sin. We all have areas where we're not obeying God, and we need other people to help us with the sin, with our sin. And church, this is a place that we have to step up, where we need to be making disciples. I mentioned Matthew 28 earlier. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he ends with this: teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the job of the church. We have this solemn duty to help the body of Christ become more like Jesus Christ, including obeying God's commands. But likewise, John is writing for the sake of our assurance. So when we see that we're keeping his commandments and we desire to keep his commandments, these things are, in fact, signs of us truly knowing God. And so we can have assurance as we look at our lives and as we see ways that we are, in fact, seeking after God and obeying him. As we examine ourselves, one place to examine is our family life. God calls for husbands to love their wife like Christ loves the church. Husbands, let me just ask you, are you loving your wife in that kind of sacrificial way, the kind of love Jesus showed for his church? Are you nurturing your wife? Are you caring for her? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as to Christ? Children, do you want to obey your parents? Do you find joy in obeying your parents, knowing that God commands you to? Fathers, are you being careful not to exasperate your children, but instead training them in righteousness? Now, to be careful here, these are some specific ways to examine if you're obeying God's commands, some exhortations to obey God's commands, but John's big goal here is not to convince his readers that they're not Christians, but to help them see that they are Christians. Right? The false teachers who had left, they're teaching that you didn't have to obey God's commands, and John wants his readers to see that there's evidence now that these people aren't Christians because they're not obeying, and he wants them to see the evidence in favor of his readers that they are really in Christ. They do know God. And they can know that they know God because they have come to obey his commandments. So the first assurance is obeying God's commands. Second main point, false assurance is claiming to know God while disobeying him. False assurance is claiming to know God while disobeying him. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John is likely speaking directly to his opponents here, those who say they know God but are not obeying him. To say you know God but not keep his commandments is a lie. You are a liar if you claim to know God but don't keep his commandments. The truth is not in you. Now, the world often points their fingers at Christians or people who claim to be Christians but don't live like it, who live in hypocrisy. And what we see here is God points out that same thing. To claim to know God while disobeying God's commandments is lying. The person who claims to love God but doesn't obey him is a liar. And you know, this has been a problem in every age of church history, on every continent, except maybe Antarctica, in every country, people who claim to know God but who willfully disobey him and don't care. You know, there are some people who work hard to make a lot of money. They hoard all they have, saving it for some future that will never come. Like the rich man Jesus spoke of, who had so much money that he ran out of room to store all of his crops, so he built bigger barns, had plans to be able to live many years off of his wealth. And God said to him, you fool, today your life is required of you. On the other hand, there are people who spend all their money on themselves as if the pleasures of this world are the most important thing. So they waste all their money on worldly desires. And both sides are ignoring God's commands that we're to be rich in good works, that we're to be ready to share, that our money is to be used to advance God's kingdom. God cares a lot about money. He's taught us a lot in his word about money, about using our resources for his kingdom. And yet many people ignore God's commands about money. Or in our day and age, there are many people who claim to be Christians who believe they do not have to set aside their sexual sin. I'm a Christian, but I can keep participating in homosexual acts. I'm a Christian, but it's okay for me to commit adultery. I'm a Christian, but I don't have to stop engaging in sexual immorality with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm a Christian, but I don't have to do anything about my addiction to pornography. These are the kinds of things John's opponents are saying. My sin doesn't matter. It's okay for me to disobey God's commands because it's just the body. It isn't my soul. And John says, no, the one who claims to know God but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Now, Christians can and do struggle with sin, including the sort of sins that I've been talking about. We saw that last week in 1 John. But Christians also confess sin, turn away from sin. And John told us the blood of Jesus covers our sin. Again, this is why we need the body of Christ. This is why church membership is so important. We need people who are committed to helping us turn away from sin. People who are committed and willing to confront us when we are in sin, to tell us that we need to turn away from that sin. And we need to be the kind of people who will lovingly confront others, who will tell our brother or sister in Christ when they are in sin. We need to be the kind of people who are willing to listen when someone tells us we're sinning, who are humble enough to actually hear someone confront us and to respond in righteousness. This is why discipleship is so essential. When I'm not obeying God's commands, I need someone to tell me that I'm not obeying God's commands. I need someone to help me obey. Someone who actually knows me well enough, who sees my life well enough to see those dark spots in my life such that they can confront me about these things. This is even why God calls for church discipline. When someone is in open sin and they ignore repeated warnings and encouragements and challenges from their brothers and sisters in Christ, and then the whole church calls them to repent and they still continue in their sin, they will not turn from their sin, God calls the church to actually tell this person that they're not a believer and then to treat them as an unbeliever, to put them outside the church. Not because you hate them, because they need to know that their life says something different than what their words say. They're saying they're a Christian. Their life says they're not a Christian. It's the loving thing to do, to tell someone that they're in sin, help them see that they're claiming to know God when their life says they don't. Now, again, John is writing for the sake of our assurance. So while the person who disobeys God's commands should not have assurance, when we are keeping God's commands, when we see that we are enjoying obeying God, we desire to obey God, this is a sign of truly knowing God. And that leads directly to our next point, the second half of his statement here. The third main point, assurance comes from keeping God's word. Assurance comes from keeping God's word. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. John uses a number of parallel statements to make his point. Keeping God's word is the same as keeping his commandments. God's word is his self-revelation to man. It is his revelation of who he is and what he has done for mankind, what he demands from mankind. And God's children keep his word. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here John is providing a direct contrast to verse 4. So to profess to know God while disobeying him is a lie. On the other hand, keeping his word is a sign that the love of God is perfected in you. And that phrase, the love of God, can be taken in one of two ways. It could be taken as our love for God, that is, God is the object of our love. Or it could be taken as God's love for us, that God's the subject and we're the object of his love. Or it could actually be both, which is kind of common in John's writing to kind of leave some ambiguity like that so that you have to think about it. Well, God's love is proven complete by the fact that we keep his word. And our love is proven complete by the fact that we keep his word. And we know that our love for God is complete when we obey his word. Our love for God is contingent first on his loving us. John, in fact, later tells us that in his writings. We love him because he first loved us. So again, John is providing a form of assurance of our salvation based on our works, based on how we live, that we keep God's word. It's really important to understand, John is not explaining how to be reconciled to God or how to earn God's love. John is explaining how one can be sure that he loves God and that God loves him in the saving sense. How can we be sure? We obey God's word. How you live demonstrates who and what you love. How you work, what you do with your money, what you do in your marriage, how you parent your children, how you respond to your parents, these are all things that demonstrate who and what you really love. So if you want to examine yourself about how well you love God, ask yourself this: do you keep his word? First and foremost, do you believe the gospel? Do you rejoice in what God has done? But then under that, as a secondary support, do you keep his word? Do you obey God's commandments? But again, we see that this assurance is ultimately based on Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is the one who always kept God's word. And he kept God's word because he perfectly loved the Father. The love of God is complete and perfect in Jesus. And so he always kept God's word. He always followed the Father's will. He always acted in perfect righteousness. And then he died as a substitute for sinners, bearing our sin on himself and giving his people perfect righteousness. And so for us, we don't enter the family of God based on keeping God's word. Rather, we demonstrate that we have entered the family of God, that we belong to the family of God when we follow after Jesus. And that takes us to our final point, fourth main point: assurance comes from walking in the way Jesus walked. Assurance comes from walking in the way Jesus walked. Right there in the middle of verse 5, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, throughout the entire history of the Old Testament, we see God's people who are turning away from him. We see them disobeying God's commandments, following after idols, generally living in ways that are displeasing to God. But in the midst of their sin, we see God giving his people this new covenant promise that he will send his own spirit to change them. Ezekiel 36, for example: I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 1 John is continually expecting God's people to live in this new covenant promise that God will cause his people to walk in his statutes, to obey his rules. As God's people, we have this promise. We have God's spirit within us, enabling us to obey him, giving us joy in obeying him, giving us satisfaction in following God's commands. And so, because we're living in the new covenant, because we've been given the Spirit, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. One way to look at this is the relationship of a father and son. In the era that John was writing, a son grew up and followed his father in the family business. The son of a farmer was a farmer. The son of a carpenter was a carpenter. The son does what the father does. So if God is our father, we will follow after God. And if Satan is our father, then we'll follow after Satan. That's why Jesus told people they were of their father, the devil, because they committed the kind of acts consistent with the children of the devil. And John's letter carries the same idea. If God is your father, you ought to follow after his ways. God is light, and so you should be in the light. More specifically, we have the example of Jesus as he lived on earth. Those who claim the name of Jesus will walk in his ways. Now, it is the history of the world. If you've ever studied history, no one except Jesus walked in righteousness. You could read any history book and see that no one walked in righteousness. In Scripture, not Adam, not Noah, not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Moses, not David, not anyone. No one walked in righteousness. And this is the key point. Jesus did obey God's commands. Jesus did walk in the ways God commands. And we don't walk in the way Jesus walked in order to earn our salvation, in order to make ourselves right with God. No, We do it precisely because Jesus already earned it. But John is using the language of Jesus here when Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." To have life, you must abide in the vine. When you say you're abiding in Jesus, you're claiming to have life from him. Not life in yourself, not salvation based on yourself, life and salvation based on Jesus Christ. And John is saying, if you're claiming to have your life in Jesus, then you should live like he lived. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're wondering, well, how can a sinner be reconciled to God? John is not saying, just be good enough and you're set. Just obey enough commands and you'll be okay. John isn't saying, walk like Jesus and then you'll be saved. In fact, it will not do you any good to try to walk like Jesus if you haven't first trusted in him for salvation. Jesus accomplished what we cannot accomplish. John isn't providing the means by which we can come to know God. He's providing a way to validate that, in fact, you are in God, that you're abiding in God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible to walk away from a sermon about assurance of salvation without a lot of assurance. Especially, in fact, if you're walking in sin. And if you're walking in open sin, if you're living in open sin, maybe you shouldn't have assurance. But I want us to come back to this theme that John carries throughout his book. The foundation, the ground of our assurance is not in our obedience, but in the person and work of Jesus. Right? It is secondary assurance. Obedience is secondary assurance, but the foundation of our assurance is the person and work of Jesus. And John can point to the way Jesus walked because Jesus walked perfectly. Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully God, same substance of the Father, equal with the Father, the Spirit, in every way. In every way he is God, but he came to earth as a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a normal life, except that he lived in perfect righteousness. He walked exactly as God demands. He obeyed God's commandments in every way, such that he is qualified to be our substitute. As God, as man, as the one who is perfectly righteous, Jesus is able to die on the cross in the place of sinners. He's able to bear God's punishment for sin in himself. And so when we look for assurance, we look to Jesus. We abide in Jesus. He bore God's wrath in our place. He's our advocate with the Father. He's our propitiation for sin. He accomplished everything needed for salvation. And through the work of Jesus, God's people are adopted into his family and are held secure. Nothing can separate the people of God from the love of God. Our assurance is the person and work of Jesus. Now, we have to remember the people John writes to were people just like us. They all had to battle the flesh. They all had to battle sin. They had their own struggles, their own temptations. They all battled unbelief in the same ways we do. But in the midst of the fight and the struggles, John expected them to look at their lives and to have assurance that they really knew Jesus based on walking in the same way in which Jesus walked. And in the same way, we can have assurance based on walking in the same way that Jesus walked. Not because we walk perfectly, but because Jesus walked perfectly. And he is the certain ground of our assurance. Let me share with you a quote by Charles Spurgeon on assurance. "Whenever I feel that I have sinned and desire to overcome that sin for the future, the devil at the same time comes and whispers, 'How can you be a pardoned person and accepted with God while you still sin in this way?' If I listen to this, I drop into despondency. And if I continued in that state, I should fall into despair and should commit sin more frequently than before. But God's grace comes in and says to my soul, 'Thou hast sinned. But did not Christ come to save sinners? Thou art not saved because thou art righteous, for Christ died for the ungodly.' And my faith says, 'Though I have sinned, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And though I am guilty, yet by grace I am saved, and I am a child of God still.' And what then? Why, the tears begin to flow, and I say, 'How could I ever sin against my God who has been so good to me?' Now I will overcome that sin, and I get strong to fight with sin through the conviction that I am God's child. As we close, we ultimately look to Jesus for assurance. He accomplished everything needed to reconcile us to God, and there's nothing you can do to overcome what Jesus did for you. There is no surer foundation than the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray to him. Dear Jesus, we praise you that you are the Lamb who is worthy to be slain, that you walked in perfect righteousness, that you lived according to God's commandments, that you always did what was good and right and perfect. We praise you that you were willing to come to earth and to live. We praise you that you would die in the place of sinners like us, people so unworthy of your kindness, and that you sent your Spirit to open our hearts and to believe the truth. Lord, I ask that you would give our people assurance of salvation, that they would see the glory of your grace, that you would forgive sinners like us through the blood of Jesus. And I pray that you would give our people assurance because they're obeying, and because they rejoice to do that which you've commanded. Because what you command is always good. In Jesus' name, amen.